How would you like to win the entire 18-book Christmas library of Arch books for children? Become a new member of our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, or upgrade your current membership before December 22nd. Your name will be added to a drawing, and the winner will receive an entire set of Christmas Arch books for children by Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner Wednesday, December 22nd. Join or upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club today. What we have usually done with Jacob and Esau, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with this, is we have read this as the story of Jacob. Esau is in the cast. He is there, but he kind of serves the purpose of driving forward the narrative that God is telling here in this line from Abraham on down, eventually to this great nation that he would make, principally through Jacob and his sons. So Jacob becomes the promise bearer, and we tell the interesting story about how Jacob gets the birthright, therefore the promise, by, well, deception. It's all very interesting. Is there an insight, is there something in this narrative of Jacob and Esau, the entire saga there, that we perhaps have missed, and maybe that by missing it, we have missed a little bit of what the Old Testament wants to deliver to us by way of Christ himself? We're going to talk about Jacob and Esau for the remainder of the first hour here on Issues Etc. live this Tuesday, December the 14th. I invite your questions and comments on Jacob and Esau. You can go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesETC, facebook.com/issuesETC. You can also give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesETC. Pastor Nathan Dudley is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Clarinda, Iowa. Pastor Dudley, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be here.
Okay, not laying aside the historic reading of this narrative that involves Jacob and Esau from beginning to end in the book of Genesis, is there perhaps an insight that we have missed and thereby missed perhaps a type of Christ?
Well, that's going to be my argument, and I'm going to leave it up to you and the most clever listeners in radio to figure that out.
Okay. Let's start with how we normally understand the story of Jacob and Esau. Run us through it as briefly as you can, and then take us back through it, if you would, to highlight some of the things that you think we may be missing in this narrative.
Sure. I'll be happy to do that. Certainly, I can recall growing up and hearing this story when I was in Sunday school, and that the message was always, we need to be like Jacob. He's the spiritual one. He's the one pursuing the things of God. We don't want to be like worldly Esau, who's only wrapped up in the things of this world. I do think that's a misreading of the story, and I think that if we can look at Esau as a representation of Christ in the storyline, it's going to come up. It's going to help us a lot to understand some of the difficulties that are in the story.
What kind of difficulties?
Well, any number of things. I mean, we have Jacob stealing the birthright by his, doing something very deceptive and yet coming out on top and God blessing him for that. These sorts of things that don't quite fit with our morality, and nor should they. But I'm going to suggest that if Esau is a type of Christ, then Jacob is a type of us.
Okay, let's start from the beginning of where we meet these two, Jacob and Esau, their birth as twin sons of Isaac and his wife. What do you find there?
A couple things there. First of all, you get a situation where a mother has been barren for many, many years, and then by divine intervention she has a child, she has two. I'm going to suggest that whenever you see that in the Old Testament, look for when a woman is barren for a long time and then she has children, her firstborn son is very likely to be a type of Christ. We see that with certainly Sarah, with Isaac, the long-expected child of promise who was supposed to be sacrificed. We see it with Rachel, her firstborn son Joseph, the one who is betrayed by his brothers, dies as far as his father is concerned, descends into servitude, and then into the deepest pit of hell, as it were, in the dungeon there in Egypt, but then rises in glory at the right hand of the king and saves the world and forgives his brothers. He's a very Christological character. But we see it also with Samuel and Samson. These characters, when you see this happen, look for that firstborn son to be a Christ figure. Rebecca, in her case, she has twins. She doesn't know that at first. She realizes that there's this, this is in Genesis chapter 25. She's pregnant, finally, with the Lord's help, and there's this battle going on within her, and she doesn't understand what's going. And she goes to inquire of the Lord. And she gets this kind of a cryptic prophecy about two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger, which is kind of backwards. We don't expect that. I'm not quite sure that she understands the prophecy, because then you get to verse 24, and in the Hebrew anyway, when the time comes for her to give birth, the Hebrew says, "Behold," or "Lo, there are two sons," or two that come out. It's like, well, we weren't expecting that. The first to come out, though, is he's covered with this mantle of red hair. It looks like a little orangutan, you know? And as a result of that, they name him Esau. The word means, literally, he's hairy. It comes from a verb in Hebrew that means to be hairy. But what's really interesting, it's the same word used to describe goats, because the goats are hairy ones. Derived from the same word anyway. So Esau is not just hairy, he's hairy like a goat. It's the same kind of goats that were used for sacrificial purposes. And I'm going to say, too, that this red marker he has, that he's covered with red, especially it says a garment-like thing of red, suggests a messianic connection in, for example, Genesis 49, where Judah is giving receiving from his father the blessing, and he's specifically told that the Messiah will come from his line. And there's this interesting passage there about how the Messiah will dip his robes in the blood of grapes, and it will wear crimson. You also see it in Isaiah 63. Who is this coming from Edom, his garments stained crimson? And it's again a picture of Christ. We see it also in Revelation 19. The rider on the white horse, whose name is the Word of God, his garment is dipped in blood. I think it all kind of points to Matthew 25, where Christ is, this red robe is put on Christ, marking him as the sin bearer, because kind of sin is red is the color of sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That kind of an idea. It's also interestingly enough, on the Day of Atonement, they would cast lots over the two goats, the two Esaus, as it were. And one of them was marked with a red ribbon. That one was going to be the scapegoat, the sin bearer, the one that would carry away the sins of the people. So I'm suggesting that Esau is already marked here from birth as the one who is going to, well, we know prophetically that he's going to serve his brother, but specifically he's going to be a picture of the one who carries his sin. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and so I guess to kind of pause at this point, we have the firstborn being legitimately the bearer of the promise. He is the one
who... He should be.
He should be.
You would expect that.
We've always read this as, well, you know, he might have been born first, but God decides to give it to the second, and Esau really doesn't deserve this birthright. It's not really his birthright. He shouldn't have kept it, and it is by hook and crook that it gets from Esau to Jacob. But you're suggesting at the very outset here, being firstborn, and we need to talk about Jacob clutching at his heel too, being
sure.
Firstborn and being marked the way he is, we're being told something about not necessarily Esau himself, but what Esau may be foreshadowing.
Yeah, precisely. And that he is part of the story is that he is the worthy son. He is the beloved firstborn son of the father. And it's going to be systematically stripped of the things that belong to him, and it's going to be given to the less deserving of the two, which is all about grace. I mean, if we go the other way, he's not deserving, Jacob is, we've overthrown the idea of grace completely.
Hmm. Okay, what about the clutching at the heel, which is how Jacob gets his name?
Okay, yeah, Jacob comes out second, clutching at his brother's heel. You know, in English we say, I'm pulling your leg. It means I'm joking with you. In Hebrew, to clutch someone's heel means to trip them up, to try to supersede them by hook and by crook, as it were. And so he's named Jacob, heel grabber, because he's grabbing his brother's heel. And so you already have a suggestion there that he's going to be the one usurping Esau by hook and by crook. But beyond that, it's interesting to me, the only other reference in Genesis to a heel is back in Genesis chapter 3, where, the messianic prophecy there to Satan, I guess, he shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel. So you got this nice picture of now Jacob is being born clutching the Christ figure's heel, which I would say is very baptismal, in that the wounded heel suggests, or the heel suggests, the cross. I mean, that's what it is shorthand for in Genesis 3. So now Jacob is born clutching the cross, as it were, just as we are born in baptism, clutching the death of Christ.
All right, let's take a break here. When we come back, this is intriguing. And I think I should point out here for our listeners that there's a danger here always to try and allegorize these things, but this is not allegory. This is, in fact, trying to mine the actual narrative, what is delivered to us by way of the word-for-word, simple reading of the narrative, for things that would foreshadow Christ. Now, when you're dealing with types of Christ, you always have to recognize that there are types of Christ in the Old Testament that are, if you will, ratified by the New Testament. We're told in the New Testament, this is what it meant. And then they're the kind we're dealing with here in this hour. Well, while we can draw some very interesting conclusions, we cannot definitively say that the New Testament would ratify this reading of the thing. Although, look, Jesus instructs us to read the Old Testament in precisely this way. He says it's all testifying of Him. It is all delivering Him and what He's done for us. So when we come back, we'll do more of that with Pastor Nathan Dudley talking about Jacob and Esau. The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article that I've written titled The Theology of Jesus. What's the connection between the Church's Confession of Christ and her Confession of the Trinity? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Mason Beecroft writes about the false promises of Pop American Christianity. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The Women Veterans Bill of Rights is a piece of legislation winding its way through Congress. It gives female military vets specific rights in regard to women's health care, such as clinicians specifically trained in women's health issues. This is a good thing, but when language like gender equity is included, red flags arise over whether or not abortion will be part of specific women's health issues covered. Thanks to pro-life Congressman Chris Smith and others, the bill specifically excludes coverage for abortion, and it's passed through the House intact. This is no small feat considering pro-abortion leaders control Congress during this lame duck session. Further, it shows pro-life advocates and members of Congress must continually be on guard for unborn babies.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 1 week from today, Tuesday, December the 22nd, we are going to be drawing the winner of the entire 18-book Christmas Library of Archbooks for Children. That's 18 archbooks dealing with the theme of Christmas. 1 week from today, we're going to be making that drawing. But in order to be included as one among from whom we will draw, you need to become a new member of our annual or monthly giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, or simply upgrade your current membership before December 22nd when we hold that drawing. Your name will be added to the drawing, and the winner will receive the entire set of Christmas Arch books for children by Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner Tuesday, December the 22nd, so join or upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club today. You can go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. You'll find out how to join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Or you can give Craig a call. The number you call, 618-223-8382. Ask for Craig, 618-223-8382. Pastor Nathan Dudley is our guest. We're talking about Jacob and Esau. So we have them out of the womb, but we have yet to have the birthright transferred, if you will, from the elder to the younger. Take us back into the narrative.
I'll be happy to do that. Back up just a bit, though. We're specifically told that as the boys grow, the father, Isaac, takes a preference to Esau, who becomes a skillful hunter and a man of the open country. So he's the manly man, and Dad kind of gravitates toward him. His beloved firstborn son. Esau, on the other hand, or Jacob, on the other hand, is loved by Rebecca. But what's interesting there, too, is Esau is loved specifically because of what he does. His dad likes game, and Esau brings him that. Jacob is loved just because Jacob is loved by mom. I mean, there's no reason given. And he's kind of a homebody, and you almost get the impression maybe a little on the, wimpish side? Can I say that?
They sure make it sound like he just dwells among the tents.
Yeah, yeah. So the point to make here, the beloved son of the father, Esau, is loved both because of who he is and what he does, whereas Jacob is merely loved by mom, specifically. And if you kind of back up just a bit in the storyline, Rebecca has been understood to be a picture of the church sometimes. In the Genesis 24 narrative, the father, Abraham, sends into the world that he came from back to get a bride for his beloved firstborn son. And so sends into the world the servant to bring him back a picture of maybe the ministry of the word and sacrament that brings back the bride for the beloved son. That was a generation ago now. So graduate them both up a little bit. Isaac now becomes the father figure. Rebecca, who was the bride of Christ, church, now becomes kind of mother church, if you're following the story, the change from generation to generation here. So you got the picture where the father loves his beloved firstborn son, and the church loves her son. And as we move in forward from the narrative, it's kind of important to keep that in the back of your mind. One day, Esau is out hunting, doing his thing, but he apparently doesn't have much luck. He comes back into the encampment. He's famished. The scripture literally says he is faint with hunger. And he finds Jacob there, who is cooking up a big pot of red lentil stew. And Esau would like to have some of this. And so he asks for it, of course, and Jacob demands that he sell him his birthright in exchange, which represents about a third of Isaac's considerable estate. He's a very wealthy man, and the third is that the birthright is that extra share of the estate that goes to the firstborn. So Jacob is asking for a huge amount of wealth and property in exchange for a simple bite to eat, which really should strike us as reprehensible. I mean, you look at some of these other stories where the three visitors come to Abraham, and he says to them, "Hey, sit down here for a moment while I go check in the cupboard and see what I have to eat," and he has the fatted calf killed and lays on this lavish feast for them. Now here's Jacob, his own brother, in front of him, literally faint with hunger, and won't give him a bite to eat unless he sells him his birthright. It's just plain evil. But Esau, to his eternal embarrassment, agrees to the deal. He says, "What good is the birthright going to do me if I'm dead?" Jacob demands an oath of him. I think that's interesting. So even while Esau may be a fool, at least Jacob considers him to be a man of his word. And then the deal is sealed, and Esau gets his bite to eat and sells his birthright. Moses tells us he despised his birthright, and indeed he did. But if we take a look at the story maybe a little bit deeper on this other level, a couple things to point out here. First, we have the red stew. Again, that's suggesting something to us, that red color. Especially when we look at the word that's used to describe the stew. It's, in Hebrew, literally, Jacob is boiling the boiled stuff. It's not really called stew at all. It's just the noun form from the verb. But that same verb, to boil or to seethe, means to act presumptuously or pridefully or even rebelliously. So on a kind of a picture here, we've got Jacob is cooking up a big pot of bloody red rebellion. And Esau, the Christ figure, comes in and he wants that. He wants it in exchange for his great birthright. And let me suggest this is a picture of the great exchange. Here I am with my bloody red rebellion, and Christ comes to me. He wants something. He's hungry. He's hungry for a deeper relationship with me. He's hungry. He's hungry to embrace me in his love and his forgiveness. And so the exchange I get with him is he takes my bloody red rebellion, and I get the birthright of the firstborn son of God. So while we have a picture here of Esau being stupid, we also have a picture of Christ in the great exchange that he does with us sinners.
So the image you are drawing here, the echo, backward echo, if you will, of that great exchange at the cross that Christ effects for us, for the sins of the whole world, does not detract in any way from the reality of the narrative.
No, not at all.
It is simply this divine echo of the cross in the lives of these two brothers.
And we expect that. I mean, the Spirit of Christ permeates the Scripture and the people whose stories are being told. So I should expect to see Christ behind every burning bush and Edenic tree. He's there.
Okay, then comes the formal time. Isaac is about to die.
He thinks so anyway.
Yes, he thinks he's about to die. So the time has come for him to settle his affairs. And this primarily means transferring the birthright to the son that possesses it, that by birth that would naturally be Esau, back into the narrative, if you will, where Rebekah and Jacob hatch their little plot to, you know, even if he's already made the exchange on oath with Esau, he's got to deal with Dad.
That's true, but I would be careful. I would separate the birthright and the blessing. I think they're two different things.
Okay.
Esau even indicates that. He says, well, first he took my birthright, now he's got my blessing. So Esau clearly sees them as two different things. Are you there?
Yeah. So what happens with Mom and Jacob? What do they do?
Okay. Dad calls in his beloved son, says, I want you to go... go out and hunt the game for me, bring me what I love to eat so much, and then bring it back here, we'll feast together, and I will give you the blessing. And Esau says, yes, sir, off he goes to do that. So I have the beloved firstborn son of the father doing his father's will. Meanwhile, Rebekah, listening at the side of the tent, she hears this exchange. She goes and grabs Jacob real quick, says, run out to the goat herd, and that's kind of important, it's the Esau herd. Bring me two of them, slaughter them, I'll do everything else. She cooks them, she prepares the meal that they're going to have and whatnot. And Jacob is a little concerned here. He says, well, wait a minute. Dad's going to know I'm not Esau. He's going to put a curse on me. And Rebekah says, no, you don't worry about that. If there's a curse, I'll take that. So Jacob cannot lose in this exchange. At best, he gets the blessing, and Mom gets the curse if this thing messes up. But then she takes the best robe that Esau has, which he happens to have in her tent, and then she takes the goatskins and puts them on the back of his neck and his forearms and sends him in that way. So she has done everything for him at this point. All he's done is killed a couple goats, which is, again, a beautiful picture of the Old Testament sacrificial system, and I would say baptism, because all we do is sacrifice, so give the goats, but Rebekah, acting as Mother Church here, is actually clothing Jacob in the beloved firstborn son, in his fanciest, nicest robe, which I would suggest looks like Christ's righteousness to me, and the dead Esau's, which cover him now, so a picture of his death now, the atonement, covering me, beautiful picture of baptism and how we are we are in baptism reborn by the church as the firstborn son.
So now I see why you want to separate the birthright, which has already been transferred to Jacob.
Yes.
And the blessing of the father, because, in fact, had Jacob not gone in first, Esau would have received this blessing, if not the birthright.
Yes.
So this is not just firstborn son status, or not just the transfer of the of all the father's wealth. This is transfer of essentially firstborn son status in the father's eyes. We'll talk more about this on the other side of the break. Very interesting stuff. Pastor Nathan Dudley is our guest. It's Tuesday, December the 14th. If you have a question or a comment on Jacob and Esau, we will get to some of your questions and comments on the other side of the break. You can visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesETC, facebook.com/issuesETC. You can give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, or you can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. How would you like to win the entire 18-book Christmas library of Archbooks for children? Become a new member of our annual or monthly giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, or upgrade your current membership before December 22nd. Your name will be added to a drawing, and the winner will receive an entire set of Christmas Archbooks for children by Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner Tuesday, December the 22nd. Join or upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club today.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes with Pastor Nathan Dudley, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Clarinda, Iowa. We're talking about Jacob and Esau as an Old Testament type of Christ. Live this Tuesday, December the 14th. Back to the narrative then, Pastor Dudley. Take us into Esau's chamber where, as you note, the transfer of this blessing now to the son who doesn't deserve it, and therefore robbing the son who does deserve it of this blessing, takes place within the context of another meal.
Exactly, yeah. It's interesting that the mankind falls by eating something, and now the Christ figure has taken on our sin, as it were, in the story by eating something, and now in the context of a meal, we're going to get the blessing that belongs to the firstborn son. It's glorious. And again, the point to stress here is that Rebekah, the church, has done everything for Jacob. He's done nothing except for killed a couple goats. Now she sends him into the tent to receive from the father the blessing. Isaac can't see, but he has four other senses that he's dealing with here. The sound, Jacob flunks that test. He goes, Dad, hears him say, my father, here I am, you know, eat my meal and bless me. Isaac says, well, sounds like Jacob, but then he had touches him and says, well, it feels like Esau. And of course, we have the taste test to go, and ultimately the smell test. That will put Dad or Jacob in the right place, according to Dad. What's interesting to see, though, here is now in the context of a meal, which is the father's last will and testament, a meal which consists of bread, wine, and substitutionary sacrificed Esau's, Jacob is going to get this blessing. It's just beautiful. I mean, what's Holy Communion except for that? Here I am dressed as my in baptism, the firstborn son of God, and now in the context of a meal where we're actually eating the body and blood of Christ, I get the blessing that belongs to him. It's just beautiful the way this works. And what tips him off there, Dad is kind of concerned. He's not quite sure as this is going on. Is this the son I think it is, or is it not? What tips him off in the end, finally, is the smell of Esau taken from the clothing. And then you got another word play going on here, in that the same word for smell is closely related to the word for spirit. So what Dad actually detects on him is the spirit of his beloved firstborn son. And that's what tips him over so that he gives, okay, this is the right son. He gives him the blessing then.
Now, when Esau comes home, he goes in, and instead of receiving the blessing, he gets a curse from Isaac.
Yes, he's driven away, like the scapegoat. He's driven out and made to, you're going to be where everything is dry and shriveled up, and it's, life's going to be hard for you, and you'll have to live by the sword, that sort of thing. He gets the curse where Jacob walked away with a blessing.
Now, let's talk about, you say that all of this kind of climaxes with the next time these two men will meet, where Jacob comes expecting to actually have to do war with Esau. And the meeting is completely unexpected, or at least the nature of this meeting is completely unexpected. Talk briefly about that last meeting, or the next long-time meeting of Jacob and Esau.
Yeah, this is many, many years later, where Jacob has, it's really kind of a story of the fall, where Jacob is now driven out of the promised land under the threat of death because of what he's done, and is forced to serve now years and years with Laban, where Laban actually out Jacob's for a while. But the Lord blesses him and protects him, brings him back, and we get to the ford of the Jabbok, where Esau or Jacob finds out that Esau is coming to meet him. And all night long, Jacob spends, he realizes in the morning, I'm going to face my brother, who's wanted to kill me last time I was around. So he's very apprehensive about this. And he spends all night struggling with this man, who we don't know at first, turns out to be the Lord. It's kind of interesting because he starts his life in the womb struggling with his brother, the Christ figure. Now he's struggling with the Lord himself. And when the Lord can't defeat Jacob, which is amazing, how come the Lord can't defeat him? Well, it's because he's promised not to. He's promised to bless him. And in the daybreak, the Lord wants to get away, and Jacob, he cripples Jacob. And you have to picture Jacob now curled up on the ground, grabbing around this guy's ankle, holding his heel. And he says, now who are you? You know, or bless me. I won't let you go until you bless me. The guy says, well, who are you? And Jacob finally admits it. I'm Jacob. I'm the heel grabber. And he gets blessed. Kind of a beautiful picture of a Christian facing death, because that's what Jacob is expecting. But in the morning now, he crosses the river, good death metaphor there, crosses the river, and if you don't know the story at this point, you expect Esau to come down and just chop his head off. But instead, he grabs hold of his brother, embraces him, and kisses him, and says, welcome home, little brother. And Jacob, who has spent all night long fighting with God and named the place the face of God, for he says, I've seen God face to face and lived to tell about it, now he looks into his brother's eyes, who's forgiven him, and says, in your face, I see the face of God. It's precisely in Esau's forgiveness that Jacob sees God.
This question comes from Jan in Clarksville, Tennessee. She says, Todd mentioned this intriguing typological idea isn't ratified in the New Testament. She suggests perhaps, maybe so. In Romans, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Could that possibly be explained in a way that fits here instead of the typical Calvinist explanation of that difficult verse?
That's a brilliant question. Yes. The quote is from Malachi, and you really got to back up to the verse before it to really appreciate what the verse says. The Lord says to the people, I love you. And the people practically sneer back, how have you loved us? They don't feel very loved at this moment. And the Lord answers, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. And the picture is, or the explanation here is, I showed you my love by blessing your father, by taking care of him, by loving him and hating the one I should have loved. Hopefully it's making a little sense. But the idea is this, how do I know that God loves me? Well, the answer is, he hated Jesus for me. God's love is shown in that he poured his wrath, his fury, his indignation that should have been directed against me, he put it on his own beloved son and gave me the blessing that should have been, that was Christ.
Now, in terms of the cross, that makes a heck of a lot more sense.
Thank you.
than the typical reading, which is God arbitrarily, for no reason apparently, simply chose Jacob over Esau, and there's no more sense to be made of the story than that.
Well, it's specifically a demonstration of God's grace and love in Christ.
In a more general sense, Pastor Dudley, do you think we have, you mentioned before the Joseph narrative, many have seen Christological type there.
Yes.
You said that the Old Testament is just oozing Christ in this way. Do you think there are other places we would do well to go back and say, where is Christ in his saving work for us in this story?
I would go so far as to say, if you don't see Christ in the story, you haven't truly understood it. I mean, he's there in every story. All we have to have is the willingness to find him and the good graces of the Spirit to direct us to see it.
Finally, then, how would you respond to someone who says, look, what you've done here is clever, but it's kind of like the medieval or perhaps the early church fathers reading Scripture. You've turned what's a perfectly good narrative into some kind of a parable. You've allegorized it. How would you respond?
I would say that, for example, when Paul is talking in Corinthians chapter 10 about how the Red Sea crossing is a type of baptism and that sort of thing, that he's not just giving us specific examples of the limits. He's giving us a hermeneutic, a way of seeing the Old Testament. That it isn't merely allegory, that through these people the Spirit of Christ is working, and he's part of the storyline. And God is revealing his gospel to us again and again and again. Again, if only we have the willingness and the illumination of the Spirit to see it.
Pastor Nathan Dudley is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Clarinda, Iowa. Pastor Dudley, thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure.
When we come back, it's going to be Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will kick off the hour. We'll spend a few minutes with her talking about the global commercialization of reproduction. You can, in fact, this sounds amazing, there are agencies, if you will, international agencies, who will see to it that you can get the sperm from one country, the egg from another, and a surrogate to carry the child to term in a third country. And you can have for yourself, even in some cases, with sex selection, a global baby. People will pay for it. They even have bargains, the India package, if you really don't want to spend very much here. It sounds remarkable. It sounds unbelievable. We'll see what Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse says about it in the second hour of the program. Then Dr. Alvin Schmidt will join us to talk about two stories in the news. One, the death verdict has been handed down to a Christian woman in Pakistan for allegedly blaspheming the Prophet Muhammad. She says she's committed no crime. Of course, Pakistani official says, yes, she has, and she deserves death. We'll also talk about the persecution of Christians in Iraq. Dr. Alvin Schmidt of Illinois College will be our guest in the second hour of the program. Can we be so bold as to take Christ at his word that where we hear the echo of his work to save us at the cross in the Old Testament, in these narratives, we will simply let that echo ring loud and long? I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.